Well, good morning and welcome. I want to welcome everybody here. I want to welcome our visitors. Thanks for being with us today on this Sunday morning, this Sabbath morning. We are walking through Mark, and we are scheduled for Mark chapter 9, for those of you who aren't here every Sunday. So we will be reading from Mark 9. But for the first verse, turn to it if you desire, would be Deuteronomy 17:6. It's just one verse, and then we'll be going right to Mark. 17:6 in the book of Deuteronomy says, "At the mouth of two witnesses, or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death." Let's read from Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, verse 1. So I plan, there's several sections, about four sections in the book of Mark. We'll read a section at a time, pause, and talk about it, maybe. And we'll continue on to other sections instead of reading it all the way through. Verse 1, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus take with them Peter, James, and John, and lead them into the high mountains apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was the cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly when they had looked around about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should know, that they should tell no man what these things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept the sayings with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elias must come first? And he answered and told them, Elias very cometh first, and restoreth all things. But how was it written that the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught? But I say unto you that Elias has indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they list, as is written of him." Let's sing together. Let's sing 208 out of the Zion's Harp. 208.
Praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord, in my soul unto him sing, face earth.
Let's pray together. Sovereign Lord, good morning. We come to you on this Sunday morning with hearts and knees bent. We come to you boldly in the great name of Jesus, the risen Lord. Thank you, Father, for dying on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross. Thank you, Father, for sending your beloved Son, who shed his blood and 3 days later rose again. Thank you, Lord, that we have your precious word, a gift of the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that is alive and active. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity for eternity in heaven and paradise with you. Thank you, Lord, for your peace during suffering and your joy is available. Lord, we just pause and we praise you. Lord, we pause and we worship you. Lord, now we want to make some requests. Lord, we request that your word will shine in our hearts, that our hearts will receive your word. What do you want us to hear today? What do you want us to hear in these next few minutes, Father? Lord, the schedule's Mark 9. So use Mark 9. Use whatever scriptures. Lead us to think of other scriptures. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We pray for thy grace and for thy obedience, and that you will increase our faith and our trust, that you will increase our humility. Lord, we pray for our Sunday school. We're thankful, Lord, that our kids and our families are with us in the assembly this morning. We pray for their futures. We pray that you keep them from temptation. We pray that you deliver them. Lord, deliver us all from evil. And then we even pray for the Sunday school hour this afternoon, that the teachers and the students will be bond together and bond amongst each other and grow closer to you. Lord, we pray for the fathers and mothers in the church. We pray that our hearts will be turned towards our children, and may our children's hearts be turned towards us. Lord, we pray that you give us wisdom if we have decisions to make in life, that we just want to commit them to you ahead of time. Lord, we pray ahead for Indy Outreach and for that weekend and for the planning committee, Lord, that you give them wisdom. Okay, Lord, be with us these next so minutes as we dive into your word. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. The transfiguration. I think I said that right. So that is the scriptures that we just read. Where are they at? Right. So they got the Sea of Galilee, kind of on the northern part of the country. They're about 25 miles north of there, probably. In chapter 8, they were in Caesarea Philippi, which is a city north of Galilee, and then they're probably in the Mount. I don't know if anybody knows the mountains there. Mount Hermon. There's been some discussion whether they're farther south at this time, but Mount Hermon is the latest guess. And then later, as we read in this chapter, he's going to go down to Galilee and to Capernaum, I think, like the city Peter's from. And he's going to end his public Galilee ministry here in Mark chapter 9. So that is the setting. We got the first verse was a verse I wanted to skip because I didn't quite know what it meant. Because this verse kind of confuses me. Verily I say unto you that some of you will stand here who shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with thy power. And so I'm thinking that sounds like the second coming, but I'm thinking that they're all dead. So if they're all dead, but they're supposed to be the second coming, then what? The Bible's not true. Or maybe I don't understand it rightly. So I believe he is referring to Jesus talking to James, Peter, and John, that you're going to go see the glory of heaven, which is the transfiguration. He's like, listen, you're going to see some power of God come. Some of you, because only three, were witnesses. That's what I think verse 1 says. So he takes them up to the mountain. You can read about it also. I think it's in Luke 9 and Matthew 17. The disciples are sleepy, as they will be on in the future chapter. They fall asleep. They wake up, and Elias and Moses, and they're talking about, Luke tells us, they're talking about Jesus' exodus of the earth. Right? So they're having this conversation about how Jesus is going to die and leave this earth and what that looks like. Peter, some fascinating themes, right? There's three witnesses, according to Deuteronomy, of this event. And then there's also three spiritual witnesses. You got Moses, Elias, and God himself. Moses referring to the law. And then Elias to the prophets. And then also to God. So as we know that the whole law and prophets point to Jesus, here we have the law and the prophets being representative here in the transfiguration. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them and a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." As we go through Mark, the same question comes to mind, the central theme that I am seeing: who is Jesus and what are you going to do with Jesus? Right? Mark's writing to a Gentile audience. He skips a lot of the Jewish traditions. Who is Jesus and what are you going to do with him? So a lot of us have preconceived notions, or we think we know who Jesus is, and we're correct when we think properly. Some would say that the climax or the high of this book is in chapter 8, when Peter says, "Who do you say?" or Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says that we say you are the Christ. I think the transfiguration would also be a high point when God in the Shekinah glory says, "This is my Son. Listen to him." This is my Son. Listen to him. Then they woke. They fell in holy fear. The men did, which is what we will do. We will bow before the Lord. You will bow. You can choose to bow now, and also bow in eternity. Or we can choose not to bow now and have consequences. Bow and then have consequences in eternity. But as the disciples bow down, we will bow. Peter, on kind of a side note, he opens his mouth, right? Are you surprised that Peter says, "Hey, let's build some tabernacles"? He was really, the disciples were still in the mindset, as we're going to read here, that Jesus is setting up this great kingdom, right? Think about it from their point of view. You're following this leader. You got all this political tension. Quite a bit of violence is going on in the days. You got the Romans. And this is it. This is the Messiah coming. This could be interpreted as the second coming. As they read the scriptures, they're thinking that Jesus is going to set things right today. But he's not. He's not setting them right today. And we will see that as we read on. So they would have an expectation that life is good and fair. Life is good and fair. And life is not good and fair. So even God, in a sense, or God rebukes Peter as Jesus did in the previous chapter, saying, "Listen, my Son, listen to him." And so then they're coming down the mountain, and he says, and they kept these sayings, verse 9, and they came down the mountain, and he charged them that they should tell no man what things they've seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Greg brought this out. Jesus often does this. Greg brought this out last Sunday. Jesus often does this. He'll perform a miracle or something great will happen. He says, don't tell anybody. And that's kind of hard to understand because we as his ambassadors are supposed to be telling everybody about Christ. So how do we apply this? 2 points. One that Greg mentioned was, or that he heard, that their expectation was of like a second kingdom being established now. So don't go tell everybody because they're going to misinterpret it. Wait till I die and they know it's not going to happen and rise again. Then you can. Also, just the fulfillment of after he's risen is when we tell everybody about Jesus. Would be an answer to that. Jesus doesn't necessarily say, in other parts, don't ever say anything. Just wait till I'm arising from the dead. Then say everything. What has happened. And then I don't know if this is because they just saw Elijah. Just saw Elias. But they asked the question and they said, hey, what about these things that Elias may come? The scribes say that in verse 10 that Elias should come first. And then Jesus answers. And then he asks him a more important question. He's like, yeah, the scriptures say Elias comes first. But what about what it says about the Son of Man? And that he's going to suffer and die. What about those parts of scriptures? Don't we like to kind of pick and choose? Right? The apostles here were picking and choosing the parts they like. They wanted the parts that Elias is coming first to set up a kingdom. They didn't like the part that he got to suffer first. They didn't want that part. And then it goes on to refer to that, probably that John the Baptist was Elias coming first before Jesus comes. And that there will be maybe another Elias that will come before the second coming, which could be one of the two witnesses. Which could be Moses and Elias again. But I don't know. It doesn't tell us. So they're just coming down from the mountain. And let's read the next section of Mark. And I think it's going to be 14 through 29. 14 through 29, Mark 9. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what questions ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, and teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away, and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered them, saying, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when they saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and fell on the ground, and wallowed foaming. And he asked the father, how long is it ago since he came unto him? And he answered, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child crieth and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit crieth, and rented him sore, and came out of him, as he was one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said to him, this kind come forth by nothing but by prayer and by fasting. Where to start? Several amazing points here. One is we can start about the compare and contrast Moses coming down from Mount Sinai to a disobedient people who built a calf. Jesus comes down to somebody who's a faithless generation. Up on the mountain, everything is good, almost. The Father's in control. Jesus is full of light. The Son is perfect. Down in the valley, the Father is full of sorrow. The Son is being tormented. Up in the mountain, God's in domain. Down in the valley, Satan has power. So you can kind of compare and contrast. Sinai and Moses and Jesus coming down. We can compare and contrast the mountains and the valleys. Let's read Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord and Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and them that have no might he increase strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This father's tired. I definitely have no judgment for his unbelief. I find it so overly compassionate that Jesus asks in verse 21, how long is it ago that he has come unto him? Being all-knowing, knowing the disciples' thoughts before they think them, or as they think them, he would have known that this child has been tormented since a child. But I think he asked this, right? So if we read it again, verse 20, and they brought him unto him, and when he had saw him straightway, the spirit tear him and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Or in previous, he tells them what's happening. He's got an unclean spirit. He can't talk. And then Christ enters his pain. And then we get more of what's happening. After he asks the compassionate question, the Father says, and then oftentimes, right, so he's got this bad spirit, and I really need him healed. But the Spirit's casting him into fire and into water. And then you can think about even, one preacher talked about the concussions, right, that this young man would have occurred. and would not be right, even physically, and then how he's going to be totally healed. And you just see the Father's, you just see Jesus' compassion to the Father. And then the Father kind of overspeaks, and he's doubting. He's not asking if Jesus is willing. He knows, I think the Father feels that Jesus is willing, but will he? Oftentimes, I think my faith is Jesus can, but will he? I know Jesus can set things right. I know he can heal. He can heal, but will he? I think at this point, the Father knows. I mean, what? Why not? He just brought him to the disciples, and he heard that these disciples healed all, cast out all sorts of spirits, and he's finding Jesus, and he can't find him, but he runs into the 12 minus 3, the 9. The 9, and the 9 is there, and the 9 can't do it. But the 9 did it earlier. Were these the stories I heard? This is me. This is my family. This is my son. And I think Jesus is much more compassionate here than he is to the disciples, who I think he was referring to in verse 19, "O faithless generation, how long must I be with thee?" Compared to verse 23, "If thou canst just believe that all things are possible, just have faith." And then just the extreme honesty. Can't we just be honest? Can we be honest that we don't always believe? Can we be honest that we have doubts? I love the Father's extreme honesty. "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And he does. And I can imagine the moment of terror, probably in the Father's heart, as Jesus commanded the spirit to leave. And then there's one last violent act upon the young child, upon the boy. And I wonder if that moment, you know, was the Father looking at Jesus? Was he looking at his son? Because if he's looking at his son, if he's looking at life and he's looking at the situation, it's awful. There would be great, great wavering. But I bet if he's looking at Jesus and seeing the calmness in Christ's face, there would be great hope. So church, let's look at Jesus. Let's look at Jesus, church. So it refers to how dead this child would have looked, and thinking about the terror again if the Father is looking upon the situation and upon the son. Mark describes it was so bad that even some in the audience was talking about, "Man, this guy's dead. The boy's dead. Is he dead? Wait, Jesus heals. He doesn't kill." There's this crisis of belief moment, as we will have on this journey. If you have not had one, Sunday school, if you haven't had it yet, it's coming. It's coming. Look at Jesus. And then Jesus comes forward and he takes his hand and he lifts him and he arises. And then it transitions right to a place where they are someplace private, possibly near Peter's house. Actually, that comes not down until 33. And they're like, hey, Jesus, what kind of... Hey, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus says, "This kind came forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." And I'm not sure the exact extent, but this kind of one way to describe it. So we're walking through Mark 9, right? And I am loving Mark. I am. I really love the opportunity how we're walking through it, and I can absorb a chapter and then just try to let it just spew out. It is just a ton of fun. It's really fun. And it gives me a lot more assurity during my week, and I think it's good. But I also got a wrestling, I have a wrestling match. I got a problem. Because we're going through a chapter, I found in my heart this week thinking, I gotta make Mark 9 good. Right? Everybody knows we're going through Mark 9. The preacher knows you're going through Mark 9. So if you don't understand Mark 9, dude, you got a problem. But that statement and that thought is so full of pride. Right? That's pride. Oh, I want Mark 9 to be good because I want church to think that the preacher's good. Ugh. I mean, I say it smiling, but it's a big wrestling match. Even it was going on this morning, and I'm like, Lord, just is it Psalm 119? Psalm something, not unto us, but unto thy name be the glory for thy mercy and truth's sake. And it's my job as a preacher to show God big, right? That's our job, and that's our heart. And I'm assuming I'm going to have this wrestling match until I enter eternity. That's okay. But I wonder if that's kind of what happened to the disciples here. The disciples just went on their great journey, two by two, and healed and took out demons and was awesome. And I wonder if they got the 9 here, and this boy and this father is looking for Jesus, but hey, you're the disciples, you're here, can you help me? So they just kind of thought, yes, I can help you. Matthew's like, yeah, I got this. I've seen this before. And they forget to rely upon God's power. And they do not pray and they do not fast. So church, we do, right? I even heard it said once this week, right? Very clearly, nothing we do, no works causes salvation. Right? Salvation is a gift. It is all done by God. God is salvation. But works are a result of salvation. Works doesn't create salvation. Works doesn't give us eternity in heaven. Nothing you do will ever be good enough. However, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a true disciple, you gotta have works. It's just going to be a result or a derivative. As we're in that journey point, loving Jesus, following Jesus, being thankful for salvation, being the doors of His love to this earth, to your community, may we always return, may we always do so in His power for His glory. Verse 30 through 32, and they departed thence, passed through Galilee, so they're coming down south, and would not that any man should know it, leaving the public ministry. And he taught his disciples, said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Again, the disciples are having trouble realizing what's going to happen. The disciples, who can predict their death? Say, hey, listen, I'm going to die on a tree, and then 3 days later I'm going to rise again. Who can predict their death, rise again? Jesus can. That might be somebody you want to follow, right? Nobody else that I know has been able to predict his death and rise again. it might be somebody you want to pay attention to. You got questions, right? So like this first verse in the chapter, I'm like, what does this mean? And I got some questions until I figure it out. But just take this one to the bank. You need an anchor. Here's an anchor. Jesus predicted his death. He died, and he rose again. And these guys had lunch with him. That's pretty awesome. And then we have So who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. What do we do with him? What do we do with him? We're going to read the rest of the scriptures here. And in so much, there are several points here. And in so much, we can derive, there are several places where we can derive, what do we do with Jesus? Okay, verse 33, and when they came to Capernaum, and being in a house, possibly Peter's, that he asked them, what is this that you disputed amongst yourselves by the way? And they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last and the servant of all. So I guess we'll break this down verse by verse as we go through it. These chapters, so they're walking down. They're arguing. Jesus knows they're arguing. Want to know who's going to be the greatest. Aren't you glad these guys are kind of thick head? You guys ever feel like you're the one with the thick head? I do. It's kind of encouraging, right? Another testimony that this book is true and written. The apostles who wrote this did not put themselves in a good light. And so they're arguing who's going to be the greatest. And then they're like, hey, what are you talking about? And they all get quiet. You ever ask your kids, hey, what's going on? Nothing. Okay, so if any man desired to be first. So he's teaching here about humility. Right? So we learned with the Father story, we need to trust and have faith and believe. We trust. Jesus is the Son of God. We trust. Second is we are humble. We need humility. Hey, and if you got a desire to be first, Jesus knows we got these desires. He doesn't say that's a bad desire. He just tells us what to do with the desire. That you need to become last and you need to be a servant of all. And then he takes a child and he sets him in the midst of them. And we have taken his arms and And he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever receiveth me receiveth not me only, some other translations say, but him that sent me. So listen, if you're going to receive a child, and this is kind of crazy teaching, right? The Pharisees and scribes were all about positions, and they didn't even teach the Torah to those who were under the age of 12, right? So there wasn't a lot of respect for children, and he takes this precious child, and he says, listen, receive the child. And he's getting ready to even teach, or later he teaches, or earlier, how we need to be Christians as a child. And while he's doing this, I think John's feeling a little guilty. John all of a sudden is feeling guilty. And in verse 38, and John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him because he didn't follow us. But Jesus answered and said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against me, against us, is our part. And whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you that he shall not lose his reward. Pride causes division, doesn't it? Destroys relationships, can destroy churches. Pride can destroy churches and it destroys relationships. Here is another person following the Messiah and John and the disciples in their pride, and who can be the greatest? hey, we're the followers, forbade this man not to do it. Jesus talks about in 35 about you need to be the least and be servant of all. And this maybe this memory pops into John's mind. So he confesses it. Humility. And then we talk about even a cup of water. You have trouble feeling significant? I do. You sometimes wrestling with what your purpose is? I do. Listen, give a cup of water to somebody who belongs to Christ. Give a cup of water to somebody who's hurting. It's a cup of water. Just have a just be a fresh breath of air. Meet with somebody for lunch. Water's 79 cents at the grocery store. Buy the cup of water and hand it out. There's a lot of purpose, church. There's a lot of things we can do. We can just give a cup of water in His name for His glory. And there's going to be a reward to it. And whosoever, verse 42, and then we get some... So church, we talk... We got to believe. We got to trust. We need to be humble. And we also need to have service, right? So I'm trying to organize the outline for anybody. Humbleness... Service. That's verse 42. Hatred of sin, right? We need to hate sin. We're going to read about that. And whosoever, verse 42, shall offend one of these little ones and believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed and having two hands than to go to hell, than to fire that shall never be quenched. Whether there be a worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter... To enter halt into life, not than having 2 feet and to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it is better for thee to go into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having 2 eyes, than to be cast into hellfire, where there were worm that dies not, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone that is shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its saltiness, wherewith will it be seasoned? It. Have salt in yourself, and have peace one with another. It's about 3 points as we finish up. So in this, we are not to offend. We are not to cause to sin. I think there's maybe three ways we can do this, right? One is by a direct temptation. Potiphar's wife directly tempted Joseph. Joseph fled. You know the story. A direct temptation. Come, sin with me. God forbid. A second one can be by Ephesians. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children, right? So a lack of relationship, we can cause. There could be a cause of indirect sin. And then a third one is just by your lifestyle and your example, right? They say kids do what we do, not necessarily do what we say. So we are not to have temptation, and it's such to a great point that we are better to suffer a horrible death than to lead somebody into temptation. Do not be an agent of evil. And then he talks about, listen, if you lose your hand in that society, you lose a foot or an eye, you're able to production or... would go drastically down. This is radically a big deal. then it talks about the so let's radically get rid of sin, right? You're struggling with a sin, get rid of it, confess it. Still a problem? Confess it to somebody else. Still a problem? Change your job. Still a problem? Throw away your cell phone. Get a flip phone. Still a problem? Crank it up. Ratchet it up. It's serious. According to these scriptures. And then we'll just end on this last section, right? Hey, have salt in yourself, but be peace with one another. This is to you. This is to me. Right? You have salt and fire. You cleanse yourself with God's power. Don't judge somebody else. Right, there is a time where you get the whole plank out of your eye and you go to somebody else. But right here, have peace with one another. Your job is to have the salt in yourselves and not to be judgmental about the next person. Mark chapter 9.
I think there's more application in this passage than I've ever seen in a long time. Would you agree? I mean, I can't believe all the points of application. Can I share 10 of them with you? I bet I could. Let's try. Just quickly. I mean, I love the fact of who is Jesus. And then what does he want me to do? Isn't that what Jesus asked Paul on the road to Damascus? You know, who am I? Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? I mean, that's a great, great application. Who's Jesus? What does he want me to do? Am I hearing his voice? And then we must suffer. I mean, what a great, I mean, you know, think about that. We don't want to suffer. You know, give me my pain pill. You know, give me my whatever. You know, we don't want to suffer, and yet, you know, Jesus called us to suffer. And it's a ton of fun. I like that. Isn't it a ton of fun? When you stop and get into God's Word, it's a ton of fun. And I can tell you it is. You know, just... I had hernia surgery just recently, and I had time at home. Time. I thought, I'm going to catch up on my... I said, I'm going to start the Daily Walk Bible, read through the whole Bible here. And I just, it was a ton of fun. Talk to me about it. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Mark. It's a ton of fun. And it is. When you open the Bible, it's a ton of fun. We got to keep going. Prayer and fasting. I mean, did you catch that? This devil comes out not by prayer and fasting. There's something powerful about prayer and fasting. I mean, think about that application. Prayer and fasting for this next week. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He makes all, you know, humble yourself. I need to, you know, look for ways to humble myself. You know, the scripture too, that he that is not against us is for us. There's powerful application in that. You know, that if they're not against us, they're for us. And then the love, and Joe ended on that. You know, what, you know, the unity that causes. Give somebody a cup of cold water. You know, what a blessing that is. And who's the greatest? Are you getting tired of these? How many do I have? Michael, you keeping track of them? I'm about eight. Aren't I about eight? This is about nine. I don't know. But I'm telling you, this is an awesome chapter. Give a cup of water to somebody. Who's great is those that serve. And I, a lot of times, and if you look back, you don't have to, but just think in your mind, because I can see them back there. Who's the greatest in this building today? I'm telling you, those in the kitchen, a lot of times, God's perspective, those in the kitchen are the greatest. Not up here, probably not out there, but those that are serving. And then those that serve in Sunday school, those are the greatest. I mean, what do we want to be great? And don't offend a little one. Where's Tessa? Is Tessa in here? I bet she's... Oh, she's back there. Yeah, she's got a birth... And some of the rest of you have birthdays, too. She's got a birthday in 5 days. I mean, who would want to offend Tessa? And who would want to lead Tessa astray? I mean, so, you know, don't offend these little ones. You know, be an example. Walk and wow. And look, be salt. Live peacefully together. Let's sing a hymn. That's just some great, great teaching. Lots of application. And may the Lord direct us into proper application.
Thankful for the word this morning. We would ask now, brother, to lead us in a closing prayer. Please include the meal with your prayer.
Heavenly Father, what a privilege to hear the word of God preached. So many things for us to take away, and I think all of our prayers is that you would just work the truth that we need to apply in each one of our hearts this week, that you would convict us, that you would break us down, humble us, and then just make us alive in you and in your word. We're just really grateful to be able to worship together with this family of believers here. Thankful that your spirit reigns here and that we can find salvation here. Oh, just touch our hearts today. Bless our fellowship together. Bless the food. And as we gather around tables, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would build deep relationships between us, that we can really help each other, be a blessing to each other, and get to heaven together. So we're thankful again. You just really blessed us this morning. We're just eager for the rest of the day because of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.